Thank you that there is rest for our souls, that the wounded are always made whole, that you have set us free from all that is wrong in this world through your Son, Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven given by which we are saved except his name. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill our hearts and help us to really know what true religion is all about and help us to follow what it is, and that is where Jesus has led the way. We thank you and we ask you it all in Jesus' name. Amen. What is true religion? That's the question I want us to not just look at today, I want us to answer it. The answer, of course, is given in God's Word, and specifically we find the answer in today's lesson from James, and partly from Mark's lesson, that incredible account of Jesus opening the ears and the mouth of a deaf and mute man. Webster defines religion as, and I quote, the service and worship of God, gods, or the supernatural, a commitment or devotion to religious faith or observance, a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices, and in a general sense, a cause, principle, or system of beliefs held to with ardor and faith. In other words, it doesn't necessarily have to be a religion in the traditional sense. You can still treat something as a religion. That's what a lot of people, proponents of evolution, do. They treat it as a religion. Or the atheist, the belief that there is no God. It becomes like a religion if someone is very passionate about it and believes it with conviction and doesn't back down. Religion has been part of the history of man from the very beginning of time. Every culture and civilization has had religion. It is man's attempt to understand the purpose and meaning of life and to embody that understanding in a series of beliefs, traditions, rituals, and practices. For some, they would argue, and I'm sure if you've discussed with people, this has come up. But the critics of religion would say this, that religion is superstitious. It's man's attempt to alleviate his fears and cope with the anxieties of life. For others, they view religion as some sort of bondage of keeping people down, holding us under the control of a ruling class. Karl Marx, the one who was the impetus for Marxism, one of his most favorite quotes was concerning religion when he said, "Religion is the opiate or the opium, the drug of the people." In fact, he believed that religion had certain practical functions in society that were similar to the function of opium. Opium was a drug from which we get morphine, and heroin, well, it was used back in the 1800s, very popular, and it was used to help someone who was sick or injured. And of course, people would get addicted to it. And so Marx believed that because it reduced people's immediate suffering and provided them with pleasant illusions, which gave them the strength to carry on, he viewed religion the same way. And he would say that it was harmful because it prevents people from seeing the class structure and oppression around them. And thus religion prevents the necessary revolution. And still others like to say that religion has led to the deaths of more people than any other thing in life. Have you heard that one? And you know what? All of the above is true. It's true of religion if one is speaking of false religion. False religion is superstitious. False religion does keep people in bondage. False religion is like a drug. And false religion does lead to physical death because spiritually it is dead. It cannot impart life. But not so with true religion. Now, when one speaks of true religion, it has two components, just as false religion has two components. There is the objective part, and that is what it says, what the religion teaches and says. And then there is the subjective part, and that is how the adherents, those who believe in it, respond to it. How do they live it out? Belief and living that belief out. What the Bible calls faith. You need to have two. True religion, though, is that religion that embodies the truth, ultimate reality, that which does not change. And the call for the adherence of true religion, just as the call for the adherence of false religion, is faith. And remember, you've heard me say it before, and you'll hear me say it again and again, and it's not original to me, it's just the truth, that it isn't a question of whether or not someone has faith. Everyone has faith. The question is in whom or what that person is placing their faith in. In fact, faith is not the real issue. Again, the issue is in whom or what you're placing your faith. The atheist has faith, there is no God. The scientist who only trusts in scientists puts his or her faith in science. We put our faith in the living God. Jesus said, if you just have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. Now, is it your faith that's removing the mountain? No, it's God who's removing the mountain. You're just putting your faith in God, the one who can move the mountain. So it's never faith in faith. And so true religion is religion that is true, and religion that is truly practiced by its followers. You need both. And so let's see how James, the brother of Jesus, tackles the issue of true religion, or religion that he calls pure and undefiled. And so I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to James. I mean, we could go to the bulletin, but I always like the habit of getting into the scriptures, getting into the word. James is towards the end of the Bible there, one of the last epistles included in the canon. Well, not in terms of chronologically, but in terms of place in the canon. Page 1208. I'll begin at verse 19. Now, this whole passage, in a sense, is true religion. It's a description of true religion, because remember, how does he end it? He says, pure and undefiled religion is this. He's kind of summing it up, and we'll get there towards the end, but let's begin at verse 19. This you know, James writes, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now that's something that can be true of anybody in life, no matter what religion you're practicing, but there's a principle here, an underlying principle, that is the foundation for the right attitude, the subjective reality, of how we approach Almighty God. And the attitude of approaching Almighty God and the spiritual realm and life itself is that we need to be quick to hear, quick to listen. If you are quick to listen, your priority is to stop and to observe and to hear what's going on around you. In other words, you have to be open to hearing from God. You have to be open to spiritual things. That's the powerful point in the gospel lesson this morning. What did Jesus do? He opened the ears of the deaf man. He opened the mouth of the man who wasn't just deaf, but he couldn't really speak. Be opened, Jesus said. In other words, we have to be open to the Lord. We have to want it. We have to seek after it. And that will be demonstrated in being quick to hear or to listen, and slow to speak. A lot of people like to run at the mouth when it comes to God, believe it or not. They're always talking. They're always asking. They're not listening. And oftentimes the people who have a hard time seeking after God are people who are angry at God because of the circumstances in their life. Have you seen that? I've seen it many a time over the years. I remember doing a funeral here in 98, I think it was, 99. It was just after Father Amon retired. And the gentleman who had passed away was a relative of one of our members. He was only, I think, in his 40s. And Ned Wood, who was sexton at the time, he said that in the middle of the funeral, a guy got up. He walked out of the church, and Ned saw him because Ned was outside, and he was raising his fist to God. He was mad. Now, it's fine to be angry, but ultimately, it's what we do with that anger that makes all the difference. And there are some people who are still so angry with God. I remember hearing a testimony of a woman on the radio, and she and her family, they lived in Colorado, still do, but their home was totally burned down from the forest fires back in 2012. All that was left was ashes. They lost everything. And yet her testimony was having faith in God and trusting God and being able to reflect on how God brought them through that difficult time. And she said, you know, there were people in my neighborhood that didn't lose half as much as we lost, and they're angry at God. They're bitter towards the Lord. True religion is religion that has an attitude of openness to the things of God, an attitude that wants to listen, an attitude that isn't quick to be angry. This passage that is so practical, or I should say this verse, being slow, being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, someone put it this way, and I love it the way they put it. And they said, we need to learn to tune in, tone down, and lighten up. Some good advice, right? It's just a kind of another way of expressing what James just wrote of our approach. But then James gets to the heart of what he's talking about, because I believe that to truly be able to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, there is a quality, an attitude trait that goes hand in hand with all the above. And we find that in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In that one verse, we have the two parts of entering into a saving relationship with the living God. Turn away from your wickedness and your faithfulness. We call that repentance. To admit that we are sinners, to admit that we fall short, to admit that we need help. But we don't just turn away from that, but we turn to God. And when I turn to God, I have to receive His word with humility. The word implanted, which is able to save my soul, which is able to save your soul. That is salvation. But here's the thing. We have to do that daily. Yes, we're born again at that point. And sometimes we can't even pinpoint the time. But we're born again. But daily regimen of repentance, of turning from self and turning to God. And turning to God means receiving with humility the word implanted. When we talk about the word of God, we're talking about Jesus, who is the living word. And then everything that Jesus has said and does, that is the expression of the word going forth. That word is written down in the scriptures for our learning, we're told, so that it helps us remember. And so that means I have to be in the Word as much as possible, day in and day out, just like you and I need food day in and day out, just like our bodies need exercise and rest day in and day out. We need the Word day in and day out. And the way we approach the Word is with humility. We have to be careful we don't fall into this trap, and that's especially true for those of us who are, this is our job, this is our calling, and that is that I don't simply approach the Word to do it as an exercise. I don't just approach the Word to get facts. I don't just approach the Word to get familiar with it. That's important. But I approach the Word with humility to say, Lord, what do I need to do in response to Your holy Word? What is expected of me? Where can I do better? Where do I need to change? That is approaching the Word with humility, not in a critical spirit, not to see what contradictions are there, not to be above it, as some do on the university campus, and these arrogant buffoons who have alphabet soup after their name. That's not how we approach the Word. We approach it with humility. We approach life with humility. We approach the living God with humility, and we receive it. And that's why on the back of the inserts that are in your bulletin, I want you to turn to your insert in your bulletin. You'll see on the front page are a few coming events. But on the back page, you'll see a list of all the Bible studies. We have 13 Bible studies, I believe, that are part of the St. Bartholomew's ministry. Many of you are in a Bible study. If you're not in a Bible study, I encourage you to be a part of one that's listed there. Some of you may be called to lead a Bible study. If you're interested in leading a Bible study, a home Bible study, let me know about it. We can train you for that. It's not difficult gathering together with the Word. You may feel intimidated, but there's no need to feel intimidated. To be truly maximizing our potential as a body of Christ means that everybody is involved in a Bible study. Now, some of you may not be able to be in a Bible study with the family of God. You should be, but sometimes there's reasons you can't. Well, then you better, hopefully, have your own personal time with the Lord. And equally important, to have some time with your family members. It's a wonderful gift. It's easy to do. And yet so many people get bogged down and they're too busy. They're not quick to listen or slow to speak. They're not quick to listen to the Word and slow to not do what they want to do. So that's my challenge for all of us as it pertains to that verse. But we have more. True religion. Receiving the Word of God in humility. But then James, he continues and he writes this. This is a tough one. But prove, verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The greatest weakness of the church of God is that when we hear the Word, we don't put it into practice. Remember how I said true religion has two components: the objective reality, which it expresses, and then the subjective reality, our response to it. If it's going to be truly true in our lives, we have to put it into practice. But there are a lot of people in the church that are merely hearers. And in the Bible, in God's Word, you know it's worse to know the truth and reject it than to not know the truth and have a heart that's seeking after the truth. In other words, there are some Muslims who, even though they don't have the full grasp and revelation of God, are actually being more faithful to God than Christians in the church who have heard about Jesus but aren't following through. There's a greater judgment. Jesus said, for those towns that rejected the disciples' witness in the day of judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be spared more than they are. There's different degrees of judgment. I don't know how that's all going to shake down, but I do know what the Bible says about these things. Don't be a deluded. Don't fall under a strong delusion. It's a reminder for all of us not to get complacent, not to take things for granted. Everybody in the church should be involved, right? If we're truly disciples of Jesus, don't worry about your neighbor. What they're doing is just about you. Don't worry about the people outside, church, walls. No, it's about you. The message is to us, individually. How are we going to respond? And then James writes, for once he has looked at himself, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, not just doing it for the sake of doing. We're effective in what we're doing. And the only way that can be is if I'm focused intently on the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? The law of freedom? It's the law of Christ. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free to what? Freedom from sin. Freedom to be all you can be in Him. That's the freedom we have. I can now live in the power of the Spirit. I can now live for God because I know the truth. And the law of liberty is the law of love, because God sets me free so that I can fully love Him and love others in the power of the Spirit. But I have to look intently at it. And not only do I have to look intently at it, if I'm looking intently at something, that means I'm not being distracted, but I have to abide. That means I have to keep on doing it. And the man who does this will be blessed in what he does. You want to have the blessing of God? You're saved by faith, but you're blessed by works. Think about that. You're blessed by works, not in the sense that because you're doing A, B, and C, God all of a sudden, but it's just certain principles, right? Jesus said, if you give, you'll be given unto. That's not why I give. I give because God's given to me. But by giving, there's going to be a blessing to be had. If you spend your time in the Word, I'm going to be blessed because I'm going to see things now that I otherwise would not see. I'm going to be able to be pointed in the right direction. I'm going to be blessed as a result. If I spend time with other believers and pray with them, I'm going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed. Just principles. Just like the man who studies hard is going to be blessed with knowledge. The person who works out hard is going to be blessed with strength. And then, if anyone, we go back to the tongue. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Again, speech may be silver, but often silence is golden. Whenever the Bible repeats something, it's extra important. The rabbis used to say that man has two ears and one mouth for a reason. The ears are always made to be open, the mouth is made where it can be closed, and the tongue is enclosed in a den behind ivory bars, the teeth. And what they meant by that is this, that we're supposed to be listening twice as much as we're to be speaking. But most of us go the other route. Remember in World War II, the poster, loose lips sink ships? I believe loose lips sink righteous relationships. When I think of the problems that I have dealt with over the years, and I've been very blessed, we've been blessed, because the problems have been far and few between, but they've been there. It's because people are shooting their mouth off, not knowing the whole story, or people get offended, and then they share their offense with someone else, and then that other person shares it with another person, and then it takes a life of its own. It's not healthy. It's not good. Loose lips sink righteous relationships. You need to remember that. It's repeated in James. In fact, if you look in your Bible, you see what happens in the next chapter, in chapter 3, notice what it says. The tongue is a fire. He devotes a whole half chapter on the tongue. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that old bird? A wise owl indeed, because he learned to listen. Pure and undefiled religion is in the sight of God our Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. There's a repetition there. I close with this: an effectual doer, putting the love of Christ into practice. James uses the examples of orphans and widows. What was true of an orphan and widow in the ancient world? They did not have the safety nets that we do have today. An orphan and a widow, if they lost their parents, a boy or girl lost his parents, her parents, if a woman lost her husband, they lost the financial means to provide for their daily needs. They were physically in need. The church is called to meet the needs of those who are poor, of those who are suffering because of a loss. But also a widow and an orphan, and this is true today, for anybody who's lost a loved one for that matter, that there is a void that cannot be easily replaced. There is a relational need now, a spiritual need. And the church that is the family of God is called to meet that need socially, relationally, spiritually. And so when James talks about pure and undefiled religion, when he talks about true religion putting it into practice is seeking out those who are not just spiritually lost, but are relationally struggling. Those who are not just relationally struggling, but those who are in need, always pointing them to Jesus by showing Jesus' love in us. And that is why in just a month and a half. You know, originally we were having the Shine event on the 29th of September. We're no longer going to do it on the September 29th. I met with the pastors on Thursday, and we said, you know what? We're going to do it at a different day because that's the Northtown Pregnancy Center walk. And there's a lot of people, especially for Kenmore Alliance, who are going to be participating in that walk that would otherwise not be participating in the Shine event. And so the Shine event's going to be Saturday, October 20th. There's some people I've heard through the grapevine say, I don't really need that, or that's just not for me. Let me just tell you this. It is for you because we're all called to share the gospel, the love of Christ personally, and to find out ways that we can do that. And so what's going to be neat about this event is that we're doing it with 10 other churches. And it's not just an opportunity to get together as the body of Christ. Isn't that great? Breaking down the denominational walls. Isn't that what we're supposed to be about? Focusing on what is the mission of the church? Doing it together. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have people seated according to their neighborhood, their community. Because the nice thing about it is you're going to be able to meet people who will be on your street or a street nearby that you didn't know that are believers that go to one of our sister churches. That's pretty amazing that the pastors of 10 different churches have been meeting for almost now 10 years. It'll be 10 years in January. And our bonds have actually grown stronger. And so this opportunity is, you'll have an opportunity to sign up. We'll have more information. We've got more time now since it's going to be October 20th. But we need people to sign up so we know how many lunches to provide. It's free, 9 to 2. Looking at what are the essence of the gospel? How do we go about things in our prayer life? And how do we look at the folks that are just in our families and neighborhoods? And then ways to actually reach people and point people to Christ. And then finally, there'll be testimonies of examples of lay people being able to have opportunities to share the gospel in various ways and testimonies of how God has used that to bring people into relationship with Jesus. True religion is not just religion itself. It's not an institution. That's the problem when we look at history. When we look at a big church that I don't want to mention, it's because there's the temptation to fall into love with the institution rather than the God. That the institution, it isn't, the church isn't an institution. It's not supposed to. It's a living organism. It's called the body of Christ for a reason. Living organism, not man-made. So my call, my charge to all of us is that we would understand what true religion is. That is, understand that we have the objective reality of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that his truth is getting larger and larger, that the gods of the ancient world, the pantheons of Rome and Greece, of Egypt and Assyria, of Molech and Baal, and you name them, they're done. They're on the ash heap of history. But it's Yahweh who continues to demonstrate his love and truth because he's ultimate reality. True religion is following the way, the truth, and the life, but following it by faith that demonstrates itself in loving action. And part of that loving action is being part of the faith community, the family of God, getting involved, being in a Bible study, and then looking at ways you can serve in the name of Christ to others. We do this together. We're better together. It's the call of God. May we follow it as we reflect on what true religion is. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.